We want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. And we want to read one verse from this chapter, verse 23. And our message, as I said earlier this morning, is the fate of nations from this portion of the Word of God. The Bible says here, He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. This is some very solemn declarations from the Word of God. These are words that Job spoke, but these words hold great import concerning the work of God upon nations of the world. And this holds from the beginning of the formation of the first nation until the last nation. It holds throughout the annals of time. And when we look at world politics today and the relationship among nations, we're tempted to imagine that the power and the influence of a nation is determined by how well a nation can play the global politics that are going on, or how much it can offer the rest of the world, or maybe what threat of force it can muster or present to the world. Or maybe we think that it may be a composite of all these things that causes nations to fit into their little niche in global politics and in their relation to all other nations. Now, these characteristics really have, for the most part, been the very things that has made America the dominant nation on earth for at least the past 100 plus years. In fact, playing global politics real well has been the strong point of every nation that has ever came to a position of power in the world and has ever been perceived by other nations being leading power in the world. It's been all about being able to play global politics, including how to influence other nations, how to show an arm of force, not act out force, but show how strong it was, and to provide something to other nations that they could benefit from that nation by. Those things have singularly been the marked features of nations that have stood out as leading nations in the world in all of our past history. Now, until now, this has been the case. And this has been the case for America until now. But now, our leaders on the world scene have been acting like a whole bunch of high school government officials. The class president and the class secretary that you knew in high school, and you remember how they acted. They were playing government. They tried to do it right, and they studied how government process was supposed to go, but they were just high school kids playing government. And that seems to be the way that our nation is playing global politics today. And this thing has snowballed on the world scene. While our nation's leaders are acting this way, it appears that we as a nation are right on the verge of financial collapse. And we're actually not flexing our military muscle in any sense of the word. We look to the world like we have no military might. And we find that our administration is apologizing to the world for military might that we've shown in the past. And when the dollar collapses in upon itself, there won't be any helping hand extended by America to nations that we have historically always helped out. So all the three elements that make a nation great in the world will have collapsed around our ears. Brothers and sisters, that's where we're heading. I don't want to paint too dark of a picture, but I need for us to understand where America's at right now in order for each of us to understand how important it is that we understand the topic of today's sermon, the fact that the fate of nations rests somewhere else besides these three main features that I pointed out. I said at the start, it looks like that's what makes nations leaders on the world scene. But it only looks like it. And I want us to be aware of that as we look at our Bible text this morning. I want us to ask, each of us ask ourselves, let me at least ask you this question. Does a nation shine in the world because it has these things, this thing of military might, this thing of playing good global politics, and this thing of having some means of helping less fortunate nations in the world? Does it shine because it has these things, or does it shine with these things because it has something else? The last is your answer, and that's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at the truth of our text and realize some things about God, the nation builder. God is the nation builder. And on the negative side of that, although it's very positive with God, it's negative for mankind. God is also the nation destroyer. And as soon as we come to realize that as believing Christians, we have a piece of the truth about God that we can use to approach God about and approach the world about. We can talk to God about His nation building and nation destroying activities and efforts, and we can talk to the world about the fact that they have fallen off into this imagination that something else makes or breaks nations besides God. Because we've come to a place, brothers and sisters, that the secular world and the philosophy of the secular world has taken a grip upon people of every land. And you can ask the run-of-the-mill man of the street today in Hong Kong. You can ask the man of the street in London. You can ask the man on the street in Paris or in New York City what makes or breaks a nation. And they'll tell you, nation's got to be great by having the power to conduct good global politics. Nation's going to be great if it can help other nations get ahead in the world. Nation's going to be great if it has military power or some other source of power that the world recognizes as might. That's what they'll tell you. But that's not the truth. With that in mind, I want us to look at a couple of three things about God, the nation builder. Right back to my first statement about it. Number one, God makes or breaks nations. That's what our verse clearly says. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Here we find a clear statement from God that whatever happens to nations, He's behind it. Keep that in mind. Now we know that when He makes a nation, that nation does shine upon the earth. You can look at the history of Israel in its great days of glory. And that nation shined, one of the littlest nations on the planet. But it shined so brightly in a world of darkness because it had the oracles of God. It had the Word of God. It had been given the commitment, the responsibility of keeping, preserving, and promoting the Word of God. And in the days of Solomon, when it was doing that, it shined like no other nation. It was to Israel that great kings and queens came and said, I heard about it, but I never realized how great your nation really was. There have been other nations in the world that have shined similarly. And if you go back and look at history, what you discover about those nations is that they have something in common. And the thing that they have in common is that they have promoted in some way or another freedom of religion and therefore have prepared and produced an environment where the people of God could serve God without being beat down. That's what they have in common. All through history, even the Roman Empire, until it began to quench the Christian spirit, had within its governing elements a way by which people could worship any kind of God that they wanted to, any way they wanted to. There was freedom of religion in a large sense, even in the Roman Empire. And it's been so all through history. If a nation rose to power and shone upon earth and did something great in the way of humanitarian effort, it was because those nations provided some kind of atmosphere by which the people of God could serve God. Now, looking at the flip side, when God breaks the nation, that nation weakens, it degenerates, and it becomes a second-rate influence on the global scene, and very often, usually disappears from the scene up on earth. There are so many instances of this, I need not go into them. You learned instances of this when you studied any part of ancient history in high school or college. There are innumerable nations who rose to great height, their sun shone for a while, and they went down to a sunset. And they're no longer here. Now, these are the two aspects of God's work upon nations in raising them up, increasing them, and destroying them. Now, we find that the kind of control that God executes upon a nation and the intent of God in that execution of building up and establishing or destroying is revealed to us in His own words written about how He intended to get rid of the government and the state of Israel when they rebelled against Him and went away from Him in Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. If you'll go over there and read with me, I want you to notice something. This is about Israel, but what it reveals to us is a principle of God in His operations upon destroying or tearing down nations or building them up. This is an instance where He's talking about how He's going to operate with Israel in bringing them to dissolution. Notice here He says in verse 5, O Assyrian, says God, O Assyrian. This, He's talking about a nation here now. He's saying, to you, Assyria as a nation, the rod of mine anger, that's what you are to me. He's telling Israel, He's saying, these Assyrians are my rod of anger. And the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Now, if we read the history of Israel, we find that they became exactly that. They became a rod against Israel of God's anger. And they became a staff to bring Israel in check as God's own staff. Now, verse 6 says, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. This is one aspect of God's destroying or building up a nation. In this case, He had every intent of dissolving the nation of Israel and leading those people off into slavery. And how was He going to do it? He was going to use the power and the might of another nation that He raised up for that purpose. That's how God does it sometimes. But the point that we see here in these two verses is that this is the methodology of God. This is the principle by which God operates. If He intends to destroy a nation, He will devise a means for that nation to be destroyed. Now, I want you to notice also something else about God's methodology. And this again is just a re-emphasis of what I said at the beginning of the sermon about God being the one who is the destroyer or the one who builds up. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to read verses 23 and 25 and show you that God gives credit to Himself for the calamities that fall upon a nation that has rejected Him. We're building a case here for God being the nation builder and the nation destroyer. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 23, 24, and 25. He's talking again about Israel, and I picked statements from the Word of God about how He dealt with Israel because some of the clearest explanations from God about His principles and methodology are given when He's telling the world in the Holy Word of God about how He's dealing with or going to deal with Israel. So verse 23, He says this, "I will heap mischief upon them." Does mischief come to a nation anywhere, anytime upon the face of the world? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning that God is the one who heaps those mischiefs upon a nation, and there's always a purpose in it. And the purpose is always pointed at God. God has something for Himself coming out of the heaping of mischiefs upon nations. "I will spend my arrows upon them." Now you have to get a visual image of an archer who's really good with his bow, and he's got almost an unlimited quiver full of arrows. And he just shoots one right after the other at a field full of targets out there. And every time he shoots, he hits another target. And he knows exactly which targets he wants, and he goes straight to the target with each release of an arrow. That's what God's giving us here in the way of a visual image. And He's saying, "I'll shoot mine arrows upon them and I will spend my arrows upon them." God has a chosen number of dealings with each and every nation that He intends to bring down. And every single arrow of God will be both fired by the Lord and will find its target by the Lord. Now, I've shown you the dark picture. I've shown you just a brief glimpse of the bright picture. In verse 24 of this same chapter here, He says this, "They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning." What I'm doing here is giving you a list of ways that God can and does deal with nations that He intends to bring down. "They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with a man of gray hairs." I want you to notice two things out of verse 23. When God determines that He will wage a destruction battle against a nation, He will do it in a twofold prong. On the one hand, He will bring forces from outside the nation to bear upon that nation and wreak havoc. And inside the nation, He will cause internal strife, discord, loss, and failure until that nation is sunk. That's the modus operandi of the Lord God Jehovah. I said something to you a week or two ago about a lady saying to me that God wouldn't be God if He was mean. God's not mean. She was referring to God bringing judgment and destruction upon people or places or things. And I told her that the same God who exercises mercy and grace is the very same God who has the right, the power, and the prerogative to bring destruction upon every human being upon the planet and upon the planet itself. And in doing either one of those three, in extending grace or giving mercy or destroying with utter destruction, He is still totally righteous in any of all three, or in all three. That's our God. And today we're talking about a God who raises nations up and destroys nations. And we see that when He does that, He uses a two-pronged approach. He does it from within, and He does it from without. That's the first thing in this verse. The second thing that you'll notice in this verse, and we want to draw your attention to this. Notice that He gives us a list of people who suffer. Now, God was not all comprehensive in this list, but He covered all people types, is what He was doing. To the Jew, perhaps, who understood the Hebrew, he would understand clearly that God was covering all human types when He talked about the old man and the baby, the virgin, the young man, all of them included. He covered all social types. And He covered everybody in the nation, brothers and sisters. I want this to sink home. Because I want us to understand that if God has targeted the United States for destruction, and I'm going to show you in a minute why He would. If God has targeted the United States for destruction, every citizen of the nation will suffer in some part. And that includes Harmony Baptist Church. Now, I make that point very emphatically for a reason. I want each of you to realize that we've got a common thing going on here in America. That it won't just hit the liberals who have allowed it to happen. It'll hit every one of us. Regardless of the fact that we may be conservative to the core and willing to follow God with all our hearts, we are in this nation, and what hits the old man, hits the baby, hits the virgin, hits the young man. So it'll come to us also. Keep that in mind. It'll strengthen your prayers. It'll cause your prayers to be more focused for our nation. Now then, secondly, what is it that causes God to increase, enlarge, or guide a nation? And what is it that causes God to destroy a nation? Now those four things are what our text verse talks about. That straightness there in our text verse. It's talking about guiding. So, and I'm glad there's something real positive about the way that God inspired Job to speak this, because I want you to notice, and this is a cause for hope. It actually gives you weapons of warfare and arguments with God when you go praying about our nation. He names three things that are positive and only one that's negative. 3-1. Gives me a lot of hope when I go to God about our nation. God God said here in Job that he increases them, he enlarges them, and he guides them, but he also destroys them. 3-1. Just pass that along. But look, how is it that God, and why is it that God increases, enlarges, or guides a nation, or in the negative part, destroys a nation? I want to go back to Deuteronomy 32. I really wish I had more time to deal with this, and if I don't get all the way through with this, we'll pick it up this evening, Lord willing. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy 32 back again, beginning in verse 9, there, and we'll cover just real quickly an overview of why God builds up, strengthens, guides, or why He destroys. Beginning in verse 9 of the 32nd chapter. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. I'm wanting you first of all to get a feel for the fact that regardless, even if you were in a failing nation, you are a special people to God. That's what He's saying right there. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Doesn't matter what comes or goes for the United States of America. Brothers and sisters, you can rest in this one great truth. God will take care of you. I mean, if we fail, we're going to suffer some things right along with the rest of the citizens of the United States, but God will take care of you. He'll watch over you. He'll take care of you as His people. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Notice the profile of God day by day guarding His people as an eagle guards her nest. And notice day by day how that God gives us an overview of how the people of God consistently did not commit idolatry. As long as God guarded them, we could recognize God's guardianship as the fact that they weren't disobedient. Now, if you read the history of Israel, you find out as soon as God's people got disobedient, God started whooping, and it wasn't long until God abandoned them and left them to the devices of enslavement to work out that wickedness out of them. But we see here that he watched over them, and they, in following him, did not turn to any false gods at all for any help. They depended on the Lord God Jehovah. Now we read on. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Verses 13 and 14 are nothing more than an overview or a profile of great prosperity. Does that make you think of anything? Like, how about America from about 1776 till the 21st century? I think it's a good profile that kind of parallels how it's been in America for us. We've had prosperity. We have eaten the symbolical fat of rams and kine. We have symbolically ridden on the high places of the earth. We have symbolically and really and literally eaten the increase of the fields and sucked honey out of the rock. We have done those great things that prosperous nations get to do because God is blessing them. We've done all those things. God's been so good to us as a nation. He's blessed us on the right hand and on the left. We've had so much. I want to connect that with something, and I hope to in just a minute. But look on. Verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. If you need the symbolism there, it's symbolical of a person who had such prosperity and such ease that they began to rebel against the God who gave them all the prosperity. Sound familiar? Think it does. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Now, I want to put this in perspective, brothers and sisters, because, and I don't want to jump the gun and get ahead in my sermon, but I want you to realize here that Jeshurun, and most Bible scholars agree on this, Jeshurun represents Israel as an earthly, physical nation. But it doesn't represent the people of God. And if you read verse 19 and just hold whatever thought you have about verse 19 until I get down to it, you'll see that God, in fact, does separate Jeshurun and the concept of Jeshurun from those who are His sons and daughters. If you read verse 19 and think about what I've just read you here in verse 15, you see there is a distinctive difference that God has given Jeshurun versus His sons and daughters. But Jeshurun, the house of Israel, the nation that God exalted, the nation that God gave prosperity to, and raised up and exalted in every way, Jeshurun got all full of prosperity, and he kicked. Thou art waxen fat, says God. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. When he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation, national Israel got to the place that they said, we really don't need or want God anymore. And we don't think we want to have God as our leader. That's what they were saying. Well, God said, well, you've rejected me, you've left me, you've abandoned me, I'll take care of that. I'll do something for you. And I'll visit you. Now, as we look on, he says, they lightly esteem the rock of his salvation. You know, Israel as a nation was saved entire out of the land of Egypt. And you know, the Bible teaches us that it was Jesus that brought Israel through the wilderness. That he was their guide. That rock that followed them was Christ. So we know that it was Christ Himself who had an active role in reaching Israel as a nation out of Egypt. But God says here that nation Israel has despised their rock. Lightly esteemed the rock of His salvation. They provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. Provoked they Him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new God that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. This is a really, really bad picture of what Israel did in rejecting the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ for their national best interests. That's what we're seeing here. Does it sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Are we ringing a bell here? Can we not say that in this, at least this current generation, that America has got famous for at least one thing? Abandoning its moral principles. And why has it done it? Because it has despised the rock of their salvation. I don't want us to go away from here today imagining that the United States of America was less saved by Christ than Israel was, because it was as much saved by Christ. How do you think a little colony with 15 cents worth of weaponry could fight against an armada of British soldiers and navy and win a battle that it was impossible to win? They won because God ordained it. And Jesus Christ knew that He was going to establish something here that He didn't have elsewhere on the globe. And that something was a republic that would give freedom of religion and where God's people could come and worship in spirit and in truth without fear or favor. That's how we got here as a nation, brothers and sisters. And that's how we've existed for over 200 years. And that's exactly the opposite of what's happening to us now. We have waxed fat. We have kicked against God. And what's happening at this hour is God is saying, I build nations and I destroy nations. And here's why I build them. Because you walked with me, as we saw in verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. Because you walked with me, I kept you intact. Then we find out why He's going to destroy a nation. You've waxed fat and grown rebellious, have kicked against my laws, have kicked against my principles, have kicked against everything that constitutes my moral law and the rules of grace and mercy, and for that reason, I destroy nations. Now look. Verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18 because it needs to be included. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Now, I want you to notice that in America today, there are a lot of God's people that honor God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of God's people that worship God. And there are a lot of God's people that say to our government, in one way or another, they articulate this message. Get right with God. Go up to Washington and represent us as godly people. But every one of you here today that have bothered to follow politics any at all, know that Washington is corrupt beyond anything that history has ever known. Why is it corrupt? It's corrupt because the rock that beget us as a nation, they are unmindful of and have forgotten that God formed the United States of America. They've forgotten it. And they imagine that they stand on their own legs. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them. He discounted them. He hated them. They were filthy to Him. And He rejected them. That's where a nation is going. When a nation, its government, and as a national entity, it rejects the things of God and despises the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a nation of that kind, it doesn't matter how dedicated the people of God are to the Lord. If the nation as an entity moves down the road of rejection of God, God will visit that nation exactly the way that He did Israel. Now, let me show you something else. And He said in verse 20, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Have you bothered to look nowadays, the last few months, how rogue nations and nations that are totally atheistic have been mocking the United States? Wonder if that's suggestive of what He's saying in verse 21. I think it is. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And then we're down to where I read earlier. Now go back to verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them. Why did He? Why did he despise them, cull them, reject them, and feel the way he did about them? Because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. How many of you have had pains, grief even, for the condition that our country is in today? That's what he means right there. How many times have you been so mad at Congress and this administration that you've actually thought murder in your heart? You thought, if somebody just kill him, they have provoked my sons and my daughters, and for that I have abhorred them. This nation is right on the edge of being abhorred of God as a national entity. And one of the main reasons why is that this nation has poo-pooed the people of God. Every time a righteous cause is proposed and brought forth to our government, they play it down, they criticize it, they call it a bunch of conservative activism. They call the people of God in America raising issues about the immorality and the provoking, promoting of immorality. Every time that God's people do that, somebody in Congress, somebody in the administration start talking about what a bunch of fanatics that we are. They have provoked my sons and my daughters. I say again, America is right on the precipice of being abhorred of God for the very same reason that Israel as a national entity was destroyed of the Lord, because within the land of Israel, within the nation, the national entity of Israel, there were a group of people that were saved people, true people of God. That's the way it always is in every nation. There's a cluster within a nation, every nation, that almost always there's a cluster of saved people in that nation. I'm sure there may have been some nations in the past when that there was not one single saved person there, and there may be some now where there's not one single saved person. But for the most part, that's the way it works. And this was the case in Israel. God made a distinction between the national entity Israel and His people that were there clustered within the citizenship of Israel. And He said, I abhor this nation because they have provoked my people. And that's what America, the national entity, is doing to the people of God today. I close with one final point. What can we as the people of God do for our country when it's brought His anger and judgment upon itself? And you know, that's where we are. We're at the place where we have brought as a nation the anger and the judgment of God. The arrows have started to fly, brothers and sisters. And the terror within and the afflictions from without have started, brothers and sisters. What can we do about it? I know us preachers wear this verse out, but let's look at it. Because this is the answer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. This is what we can do about it. And if we don't do this about it, I believe that if we here in this room are alive in 10 years, we will see God abhorring America. But here's what we can do. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people, which are called by my name, America is not called by the name of God anymore. They've rejected it. That's why they want In God We Trust off of the coins, prayer out of the schools, every signal about God taken from human society in America. That's why they want it. Because the leaders of our nation and those who have a wicked voice have forced it to be thus. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, you're going to have to humble yourself before the rest of this can happen. Unless we as God's people get down on the earth with God about this condition, we won't get answers from God either. shall humble themselves and pray. Praying is essential here, brothers and sisters. Humility and prayer. And seek my face. Look to God for our answers. That's where we've got to go. He has answers and He has good positive solutions. But not unless, first of all, we that are called by His name will humble ourselves and pray, seeking His face, and read on, and turn from their wicked ways. Let us make a pledge today within our own hearts to God, brothers and sisters. If there's anything in our lives that we know the Bible has defined as wickedness, let's call on God to purge it out of ourselves. Turn from their wicked ways. You know, God's people can have wickedness going on in their lives. You know it, I know it. Any of us who've lived long enough to put up with this old body that wants to sin, we learn that. Turn from their wicked ways, then, look what He says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's our solution. The fate of nations rests in the hand of God. The fate of the United States of America rests in the hands of God. But our God has made a process by which the people of God can determine the outcome. I spoke about this once before in a message, how that somehow the mighty God of heaven has worked things out in His predestinated will so that His intentions and His processes are interwoven with what God's people do. Now that's the right kind of election and predestination, brothers and sisters. We're interwoven with the processes of God, and God has hinged what He does with nations based on what the people of God do about nations. We have an opportunity here. Oh, Brother Myers, we're just a little bitty church. We don't have just a few members. We don't amount to anything. Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. But he, singular, brothers and sisters, singular, one person. But he prayed and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And we can do the same thing. The fate of nations, the fate of the United States may well, I mean this, it may well be in the hands of the membership of Harmony Baptist Church. We don't know what mechanism God intends to use to make or break the United States. But we have the pattern. We have the pattern. And the pattern tells us when God's people do something, God does something.